Over halfway through, we're right at halfway through the book. Well, big news in our city recently is that plans are in place for us to get a professional baseball team. Some of you could care less, but I kind of care. I like baseball. And the Oakland A's are planning to move here, and we're stealing Oakland's professional teams. We stole the Raiders, and now we're taking their baseball team. And you may have heard about the plan for a state-of-the-art baseball stadium to be built. And I don't know if you had a chance to see the artist rendering of this. I was not allowed for copyright purposes to flash a slide up on the screen as much as I wanted to, but the pictures I've seen online of the artist rendering of what this is going to look like are absolutely beautiful. It looks like it's going to be stunning. So I encourage you to do a search online, take a look at that. It looks like it'll be beautiful. The stadium's going to have a retractable roof, so for hot days like today, they can close that and air condition the facility inside for the athletes and the fans. But the roof can also open up for cooler nights, such as in the spring or in the fall, and cooler games so that it'll be open. And when it's open, there's a view of the strip kind of facing the outfield. The home plate would be kind of with the back behind the stadium would be where the airport direction is, and then facing the strip will be a view of the strip. The plan is to build this stadium on the site where the Tropicana Hotel and Casino currently exists, you may have heard, right there on Las Vegas Boulevard and Tropicana. In order to do this, the Tropicana Hotel and Casino will need to be demolished, all of that rubble removed, the site completely cleared out, and then the new stadium eventually built. It's going to be quite a process. I think it's going to be until like 2028 until all that is done and hopefully finished, and then the team would come here. Well, you could say that the Tropicana Hotel and Casino is devoted. It's devoted to destruction. It will purposefully be destroyed, cleared away with something else, in this case a baseball stadium being built there. It's going to be quite a project. But this morning, as we come to Isaiah 34, we see God tell us about something else devoted to destruction, a purpose and plan that God has to wipe out something else. But it's not merely a hotel and casino to build a baseball stadium. It is a different kind of destruction that comes for a very different kind of reason. And it's not merely a destruction on a building, but upon peoples, nations, and even the world, the sinful world, as a result of sin. Who will be devoted to destruction? What are some reasons God is going to devote them to destruction? What are some of the results? And what should our response be? Let's consider these questions and more here in Isaiah 34. But before we read God's word, please join me in prayer. God, we ask you to teach us. You've included this sobering, serious, somber passage for a purpose. And in many ways, it serves as a warning. In many ways, it can serve as a wake-up call. In many ways, it can show us a sense of our desperate need for you. And so, God, for whatever good purpose you have for us today from this passage, would you use it in our lives to impact, to transform our lives, and compel us towards the kind of response that you want us to have, and help us to be faithful to live out that response. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 34, draw near, O nations, to hear. Give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, all as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom. And all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches. The wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. Now, this chapter begins in verse 1 with a proclamation from God about something he wants the whole world to know. It's so significant, so important, that God is essentially saying to the world, come close and listen up. Don't miss this. Pay attention. The words peoples and nations refer to everyone, all the people on the planet. There's a comprehensive nature to what God is saying here to the whole world. It's expressed further with phrases like, let the earth hear, and the world and all that comes from it. What is this message that God wants everyone to hear? It's a sobering and serious message. It's a reality that is coming for all unless people rightly turn to God and respond to him. It's a message of warning of God's righteous wrath and just judgment. This message is articulated in detail in the rest of the chapter. The message, the warning that God gives to this world in this chapter is this. God has destined the sinful world to be devoted to destruction. God has destined that the sinful world is to be devoted to destruction. What does this mean to be devoted to destruction? You saw that phrase twice in our passage this morning. But the concept actually comes much earlier in the Bible, in the history of God's people. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And there you'll read about how when God's people came out of Egypt and were working their way towards the promised land, God had actually commanded Israel to destroy the peoples before them in the lands where they were going. They were to be devoted to destruction. And the idea here is that they were to be completely wiped out, everything. Now, this has created quite a quandary for a lot of people. How could a loving God kill innocent people is the legitimate question that so many people ask. You've heard that question, I'm sure. In fact, skeptics will use that to say, oh, your God's terrible. How can you follow a God that would kill innocent people and command them to do so? Well, many people understandably see this as an incredible injustice. However, the problem is the way the view is of that. The problem with viewing it this way, with that objection, is that these people were anything but innocent people. Quite the contrary. They were incredibly wicked. And in fact, for generations and generations and generations and generations and generations, did I say in generations? Generations and generations and multiple years, these peoples had done wickedness. It was being passed on to their children's children, children. Just to give you a picture of some of the kinds of things these people did in their wickedness. Their wickedness included not only worshiping false idols, but sacrificing their infant children to these false idols. The scriptures portray this very clearly. It was well known in history that these nations did this. And God is just and righteous. We know elsewhere from scripture, he is slow to anger. He's patient. But though God had been slow to anger and patient, these nations mentioned in Deuteronomy in the Promised Land had become so evil, and their evil was continually passed on from generation to generation, that God in his justice and righteousness was going to put an end to it. It's got to stop. He had them devoted to destruction. In our passage this morning in Isaiah 34, we hear about this concept again of being devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction is something that God says he's going to eventually do as well in the end times. This is pointing towards the end times. In his final judgment, God's eventually bringing upon the peoples of the planet. The implication is upon peoples who don't turn to him and trust him, who continue to live in ways that are evil and sinful. He's going to devote them to destruction. Paralleling that idea of wiping out peoples in his just judgment for their generational wickedness for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. With that said, let's look at three points in this passage pertaining to our primary point today, that God is destined that the sinful world is to be devoted to destruction. We're going to see that primary point under three different headings or three different categories or three kind of subpoints. Look at them with me. The reasons, the results, and the response. The reasons, the results, and then the response. First, let's talk about the reasons. Verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah 34 provides four reasons, the number four, that God has destined the sinful world to be devoted to destruction. And these four reasons, the number four, are all beginning with the word for, F-O-R. There's a clause that it begins this. In Hebrew, we call it a key clause. It's translated as for. And these highlight for us four reasons by the word for, F-O-R. I know it's a play on words there. I'm not trying to do that. So let's look at the four categories or the four reasons by all led out by the word F-O-R. For the Lord is enraged, verses 2 through 4. For the Lord has a sword, verses 5 and 6. For the Lord has a sacrifice, verses 6 and 7. And for the Lord has a day of vengeance, verses 8 through 10. And the four, you know, is connected to some reasons here. And we're going to go a little deeper as to why God feels enraged, why he has a sword, why he has a sacrifice, and why he has a day of vengeance. So these four, number four, F-O-R statements for, provide explanations and reasons that God devotes the sinful world to destruction. Let's look at the first four clause. The first four clause found in verse 2 says, "For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their hosts." Why is God so enraged? Why is he furious? Well, we know that all humanity is under sin since the fall of mankind and the entrance of sin into the world, Genesis 3. Since that time, the damaging, the destructive effects of sin have been very evident, and they're evident all over Scripture. And we see in the very next chapter in Genesis 4 that in the very first family, Cain kills his brother Abel. If that's not a picture of sin entering the world and right away leading to someone murdering their own brother, you know, and then we see the wickedness increasing under the time of Noah. We see just sin after sin after sin being expounded upon as we read through the Old Testament. All people sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yet despite the sin of all mankind and the sin in the world, we know that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's emphasized in the book of Exodus. And God demonstrates that patience, being slow to anger. He demonstrates steadfast love again and again and again. So why is he so enraged against the nations that he has destined them to be devoted to destruction? All indication is the extent of wickedness became such that even God's patience reached a point where he justly steps in and puts an end to it. Deuteronomy 9, for example, tells us that when God had given Israel the land, he tells them, look, I'm not giving you this land because of you. You guys don't deserve this. It's not because you've scored so many points with me and I just think, oh, you're so awesome, I'll give you the land. Deuteronomy 9 tells us quite the contrary. It's less about your righteousness. It's not because of your righteousness at all. It's because of their wickedness. Let's look at it. It's worth flashing up on the screen. Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. God speaking to his people Israel, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. You see, it's his just judgments. Because the reason is the wickedness of these nations. He repeats it further in verse 5. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, further in Deuteronomy, you come to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and an additional description of the wickedness of these people is portrayed. Such wickedness is including, there as you see, the mention of sacrificing their own children as burnt offerings to their false gods. Not only Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, Leviticus 18 also mentions how the nations were sacrificing their children in fire to their false god, and it warns of all kinds of perversions and sexual immoralities that were so disgusting that the peoples of the nations were doing, and God is saying to his people, you got to be different than that. You got to be set apart from that. You're to be holy as I'm holy. Don't do that. But that's the way the people in the sinful world lived, all kinds of sick, disgusting practices. So what we see from all this is that in the past, in the history, prior to this point that Isaiah gives this message, God had articulated very significant reasons that he had brought about just judgment and devoted peoples to destruction. And now he's using that to point forward prophetically to what he's going to do in the end times and the final judgment when he brings the sinful world under his judgment, and they will be devoted to destruction. And what I want you to see from this background is these peoples, these nations were not innocent. They were not innocent, anything but. Their wickedness had continued for generations. It would continue for many more to a greater and greater degree unless the Lord intervened. God had been patient with them, but it reached a point to where he was enraged against the nations for their wickedness. In his fury, he devoted them to destruction. And God is warning here that he will do the same, devoting to destruction the nations and the peoples of the sinful world. A second reason we see, again indicated by the FOR clause, in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, the Lord speaking says, for my sword descends for judgment. And then in verse 6, it repeats the idea, the Lord has a sword. The sword literally is a weapon of warfare, yes. And it's used as a descriptor in general here of God's judgment. Whether his judgment literally comes by a sword or not, I think it's more metaphorical to be representative of God's judgment. When the Lord says in verse 5, my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. And behold, it descends for judgment. God's judgment began in the heavens. There were cosmic effects of his judgment. We saw described in verse 4. Now it comes to earth as described in verse 3. So the heavens were impacted. The starry host fell from heaven. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, it said. We saw those things described in verse 3. When God's just judgment descends to earth, it is said in verse 5 to come to Edom upon the people devoted to destruction. And this is not because Edom is the only nation or people who will face God's judgment. It's not like he's only reserving his judgment for them. Recall verse 1 said, remember, the nations, the peoples, the earth, the world. Edom is not the only one. Edom is representative of all the nations deserving God's judgment. Historically, there were tensions between Israel and Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21, tells us that when Israel came out of Egypt, again, being called by God en route to the promised land, they wanted to pass through Edom. And they were even willing to pay for water on the way. And so they requested, to the people of Edom to go through the land, but the people of Edom represented opposition, and they refused. And they came out with a large army. They said, no, you can't come through our land. And there has been this kind of tension ever since back with Jacob and Esau. And so Edom represented opposition then to the people of God. It's a case in point for the kind of peoples and the kind of nations that would reject God, would reject his will, reject those who follow God. And so God uses them as a case in point and example. He says here that Edom and all the nations like them, is the implication, are deserving of God's just judgment. They'll be devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword sated with blood and gorged with fat. And this segues into the third reason given to us by another FOR clause. For the Lord has a sacrifice. Verse 6, the second part. For the Lord has a sacrifice. Another reason God's devoting the people to the destruction is that there is a sacrifice required for sin. And this is really interesting. God had set up the sacrificial system in the Old Testament as a requirement for people to see that there needed to be payment for sin. And so, they were to bring an animal to an offering, and on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in and, sacrifice on behalf of the people. And that there was bloodshed of the animal, right? And this was representative. It pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would make. And so God set up this sacrificial system and required that there would be atonement for sin with the blood of animals and lambs and goats, that kind of thing, bulls. And the implication here is since the peoples, the nations, do not worship God, they're rejecting God, they bring no sacrifice. And so God says since there will be no sacrifice that they're bringing because they're not worshiping God, they themselves will be facing the consequences of sin. In a sense, they'll be sacrificed. You see, the consequences of sin is such that sin must be atoned for. And it must be done God's way. Either the people are atoned for, their sin is paid for by a sacrifice, pointing towards the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus would bring, or they would face the consequence, the judgment of sin upon themselves, and in a sense be sacrificed. Now, Bozrah is mentioned here. This is the capital city of Edom, and the judgment on Edom is described here in sacrificial terms like blood, fat, the blood of lambs and goats, and the fat of the kidneys of rams. God will make a sacrifice of them, Edom, and by implication, the sinful world, in devoting them to destruction. And then look at verse 7. The wild oxen, the young steers, the mighty bulls will all be wiped out in this sacrifice, in this great slaughter mentioned in verse 6. The land will drink its fill of blood. Verse 7, and then their soil will be gorged with fat. These are really descriptive terms. God's devoting them to destruction. The entire people and the entire land and even animals are impacted. And then we come to the fourth, number four, F-O-R clause, beginning with the F-O-R word. So this is found in verse 8. Then it says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance." The day of judgment is described by the words now, a day of vengeance. A year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Zion, representative of the people of God. And when this day comes, it will be severe. The streams of Edom, and by implication, all other nations and peoples who haven't turned to God will be turned into pitch, her soul into sulfur, and her land burning pitch. Verse 10 tells us that night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. So this is descriptions of fire and burning. Really sobering stuff here on God's judgment. The reason implied here is that God is just in taking his vengeance. The day of vengeance, again, this backdrop is saying that it's because the people deserve this. The sinful world has rejected God. The sinful world has lived in wickedness. And the sinful world, therefore, is going to face the consequences. And those are very serious. They will be devoted to destruction. Very severe. That brings us to the second point in our passage. The severity of these the severity is such that our second point as to that God has destined the sinful world to be devoted to destruction is a point about the results. I would say we've seen a few results interspersed already, but let's look specifically at some results. As you walk with me through this chapter, you'll see phrases that describe the results of God's judgment. And again, it paints a picture of warning by telling us the severity of it. This is coming upon the sinful world. Look at verses 3 and 4. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. Verse 4, the host of heaven shall rot away. The skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall. This is stars falling from the sky. These are cosmic effects, like leaves falling from a vine, like leaves falling from a fig tree. Verse 6 and 7, the sword is sated with blood, gorged with fat, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, their soil gorged with fat. Verses 9 and 10, their streams turn to pitch, their soil to sulfur, her land burning pitch. Verse 10, night and day it shall not be quenched, its smoke shall go up forever. The second part of verse 10, generation to generation shall lie in waste forever and ever. Animals shall possess the destructed land. There is confusion and emptiness in verse 11. We come to verses 12 and 13. Nobles and princes are brought to destruction. Thorns and thistles are over the strongholds and the fortresses. A haunt of jackals and abode for ostriches. Verses 14 and 15, wild animals described in verses 14 and 15 all have resting places. So the description here with all these wild animals is that there's so much destruction wiped out, the things are left is just like a jungle. It's like a safari. I mean, there's just wild animals occupying this area. Not to go see and go, oh, aren't they cute, but it's just like a wasteland. And it's overrun by wild animals because the people are no more. And so from these first two points regarding the reasons and the results of God devoting to destruction the sinful world, we must see that God is holy. And we must see that he takes wickedness and sin very, very seriously, and he will deal with it severely. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31 says this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people." And don't miss this, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. About 2 weeks after I became a Christian in college, I went to one of my first college campus ministry meetings. And I was a little weirded out about it at first because everybody was really, really enthusiastic in the singing part. And I was used to, you know, I didn't grow up in a church, but the few times I had gone to church, it was all very, very serious. You know, you sat, you stood, you recited things, you sat down, everybody wore, you know, dressed up, and these people were clapping and singing songs, and somebody's jamming on the guitar, and I was like, this is different, this is a little weird, I don't know about this, but I got used to it, and I liked it, met some incredibly nice people, and I don't know, a few weeks into this, I don't know if it was that night or a meeting a few weeks later, but we're doing a little Bible study, a group of people, and this guy, you know, like I'm like a freshman in college, this guy who's like a senior sitting next to me, and just kind of, he's like flipping through his Bible, and he points to this verse in Hebrews 10. It's incredible that I can remember this. He goes, look at what it says here in verse 31. It says it's a dreadful thing. I think the translation he used the word dreadful. Here it says fearful, dreadful, synonymous. His translation said, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he just looked at me and goes, aren't you glad we're on his side? And I thought, wow, 2 weeks ago I wasn't on his side, I guess, but I am now. You're right. Thank you for that. It made me appreciate my newfound faith in Christ. And, you know, by the way, when you share a scripture verse with somebody else, sometimes people remember it for a life. I mean, that verse was shared with me in 1989. This is a long time ago, guys. Some of you weren't even born then. That's a long time. I remember a guy that I had just met points to this verse and just says something like that. Aren't you glad we're on his side? We must not think, then, that being devoted to destruction is only for really, really bad people. You know, if we think, okay, judgment's only for the Hitlers, the Stalins, the mass murderers of the world, this punishment for wickedness is not just for people who sacrifice their children to idols like these nations that did this. This punishment is for everyone who, because of sin, is separated from God and not on his side. This is for anybody who will fall into the hands of the living God because they haven't turned to and trusted in God. Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin and death. Our sin separates us from God and makes us objects of his just judgment and righteous wrath, deserving of being devoted to destruction. Are we all then destined to be devoted to destruction? There is a way out. And I've alluded to it already, and this brings us to the third point in our passage, the response. Look with me at these final verses, verses 16 and 17. By the words response, the response, I'm referring to how the peoples, the nations, including you and me, are to respond to these realities of the warnings of God's just judgment and righteous wrath that is to come as he devotes peoples who reject him to destruction. People, including you and me, are to respond to this reality by turning to God, trusting him, and turning away from our sin, and turning away from rejecting God. Look at verse 16. He says, seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these words, not one of these promises shall be missing. And what God is saying is, look, everything I've said in this passage, even the details about the animals, not one animal residing in their resting place, as described in the previous verses, will be without their mate. All these details in the book of the Lord, everything that God prophetically pronounces, it's going to happen. God will fulfill it. The mouth of the Lord is commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. You see, in God's providence, in his purposes, he will fulfill them down to the details, even about the animals. What God has destined is coming to take place. And this is described as, you know, in the ancient world, they would sometimes cast lots, and they would use that as a way of determining God's will. You see that in the book of Jonah, for example. And God's saying, look, you know, cast the lot, but here's the deal. What's going to happen is I've determined it. I'm the one who determines all that takes place. And God's hand has portioned it out. He has measured it precisely with a line, like a civil engineer, an architect, or a builder using a measuring line. God's saying, I have purposed this. From generation to generation, God will devote them to destruction. The animals will possess and dwell in the land. After all that comes to take place, as God has purposed here. So what we are being told is that in the providential purpose of God, he is going to do what he promises, even in bringing just judgment. But in telling us these things, God is also warning people of what is to come and calling for a right response. What will be your response? Will you respond by seeking and reading from the book of the Lord and taking seriously what God says here in these warnings? Will you rightly respond by turning to and trusting the Lord? Or will your response be to reject the Lord, to reject his will, to reject his commands, and stay stuck in a destination of being devoted to destruction? You and me, due to our sin, deserve to be devoted to destruction. And it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, Hebrews 10:31. But there is a way out. The only way out is Jesus. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And let's read verses 17 and 18 as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus Christ, in a sense, was devoted to destruction himself out of love for his people. Out of love for you and me, he went to a cross. And when he did, he took the punishment and the penalty we deserve for our sin and our wickedness upon himself. And when he was, in a sense, devoted to destruction in this way, he paid for the wages of sin, which is death. He paid for our sin that separates us from God. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated death and gave new life. Do you believe this? Have you responded in faith to what God has done for you? Receive this gift that you and me so desperately need. Respond to this undeserved gift by loving and living for him. And you will not be devoted to destruction, but you will enter an eternal joy forever, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your incredible promises in Scripture that you are coming again and bringing justice and righteousness in full, but also sparing people from the destruction that they all deserve and that we deserve. And God, we don't want to see anybody devoted to destruction. And in a sense, your word tells us that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God, it is a reality. And in your justice and righteousness, you are going to make all things new. And you are going to, in a very severe and sobering way, bring about your righteous wrath and just judgment upon those who reject you and who live in wickedness. And so, God, we pray that in your mercy and grace, that more and more people would come to know you, that they would turn away from sin to following you. And we pray that each and every one of us has and will continue to live not in a way of sin, but in a way of your righteousness. We need your help to do that. We thank you that it's not about our performance, it's about yours. And when we've failed, when we've sinned, when we've made foolish choices and mistakes in our past, that rather than being devoted to destruction for those, because Christ was devoted to destruction for us, we can be forgiven, we can be welcomed into your arms of love, we can live in a right relationship with you for all eternity. So thank you for that incredible mercy and grace. Because of your great name, the name of Jesus, we sing. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in a final song of worship.